Well, we celebrate today the fulfillment of Jesus' own prophecy. You know, there were a few verses, and they're very significant in Scripture, about the birth of Jesus. But what we're celebrating today fully makes sense of Christmas. There's so much more narrative around the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus himself prophesied. Read it with me in Matthew 20. We'll put these verses on the screen for you, so follow along. It says in verse 18, this is what he said, Jesus himself. He said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," that's himself, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law." You see, religion kills. "They will condemn him to death, and they'll hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." And then three words that I've been reading all week, they just keep coming up over and over again. "And on the third day," when on the third day, "he will be raised to life." He is risen. He is risen indeed. Humanity so needed Good Friday. But that was never the end that God had in mind. We often say in this church that hanging on a cross there on what we call Good Friday, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never said, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Separation from God, man having to go through all these rituals to somehow cover up his sin, and all that separated us from a holy God, it was finished. An old covenant that was filled with law upon law upon law and things you couldn't do, all of a sudden was swept away through the death of Jesus Christ. And a new covenant came into place, a new agreement, a new binding arrangement between God. The old was finished. He wasn't finished. Because as the old preacher said, that was only Friday. But Sunday was coming. And we're here on Sunday, on the first day of the week. You know, history is filled with religious gurus. They came, they taught their philosophies, they taught the, in what their opinion was, the best way to live. But then because they're mortal, they died. And if you want to, you can travel across this planet and you can find, often, in different parts of this world, the graves of religious gurus and philosophers. You can even find their remains. But the tomb where they laid Jesus is empty. It's empty. And I love how Matthew documents this. I have a tradition, and that is coming into what some call the Holy Week, this Easter week. I love to read the stories, the prophecies that bring us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Matthew documents it so beautifully, as does Luke. But Matthew 28, verse 5 says, "The angel said to the women," those were the women that went to the tomb. It was probably the two Marys and a woman called Joanna. "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified.'" Drum roll, drum roll. "He is not here." Why? "He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he laid." And after that moment, there were 13 documented occurrences of the resurrected Jesus meeting with people. In fact, on one occasion, there were 500 people in one place. 500. And if this was a lie, surely one of them would have spoken up. "He is risen. He is risen indeed." And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was so real for his followers at that time that they chose to absolutely hold to the conviction that he was risen, even in the face of death. And some of them actually died for that conviction because they would not deny the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. In fact, one of the youngest disciples that was with him on that journey was the Apostle John. He's the one who actually told us that he was Jesus' favorite in Scripture. And he's on the Isle of Patmos. They actually tried to kill him for his faith. He didn't die. And decades after the moment that we're celebrating today, the resurrected Jesus meets the Apostle John in a dynamic encounter. And he declares in Revelation 1 verse 18, this is what he says. This is his introduction. John hasn't seen him since that moment when the risen Savior went to be with the heaven just before we experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. I am the living one. Someone's got to get excited today. He said, I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And here's a big kicker. And he said, I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's who I am. I'm the living one. I was dead, but now alive. And there was something that happened in between that crucifixion and that empty tomb moment. He took the keys of death and hell. And I want to speak into that today because this is incredibly good news for every human being. Because to the natural man, life has bookends. We use little acronyms, D-O-B and D-O-D. And in between there's a dash. Date of birth, dash. Date of death. And that dash represents those few years that we get on the planet. For some it's a handful, for some it's a few decades. But James says that dash, it's just like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Our life on this planet seems so short. I mean, goodness me, I got up this morning and I went to the bathroom and staring me at the mirror was this old guy. He doesn't feel his age, but in there, he tells me that Father Time continues to march. This dash in the light of eternity is oh so short. But I'm here today to tell you that that bookend is not the end. I'm here today to tell you there is more to this life because of the resurrected Savior. Without that resurrection, what do you say at a funeral? We had a funeral here just this week. Without the resurrection, death is final. Without the resurrection, D-O-D sparks the commencement of forever separation. Without the resurrection. And that's very painful for those of us that have lost loved ones. I've buried both my parents. Close friends and dear relatives. And without the hope of the resurrection, the whole concept of life on this planet is over. At the moment we breathe our last, that's painful. But today we aren't in pain. We are filled with hope because of Jesus. In fact, Paul, he wrote this beautiful chapter. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's worth reading it in its entirety in one setting. Because he's just literally rolling out the dynamics of what it means to believe in a Savior that has risen from the dead. And he says in verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in sins. Here's what I'm saying to you today. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, what are you doing here? He goes on and he says, then those of us that have fallen asleep, you know what that means, in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Ah, poor things, they still believe in fairy tales. Ah, poor things, they needed some religious crutch to hold on to. But death isn't the end. It's simply a relocation to a better address. Lynn and I raised our two boys in the western suburbs on acreage in a suburb called Carolee. We lived there for 26 years. We loved it. We lived there. It was fun. Boys learned to drive cars and ride motorbikes and hit golf balls on the acreage. And you know what? It was nice for a time. But there came a point in time that we moved to a better place. And though the other was great, this is even better. Can I tell you something? This house that we live in won't last forever. There is something better that awaits us because of the resurrection. Amen? Some of us have got a few aches and pains and the hairs change in color and the occasional wrinkle happens. Let me tell you something. That's just the old tent. There's a better place awaiting you. Can I tell you something? Life is just a camping adventure. Let me prove it to you. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for we know that this earthly what? Tent. Some of you say, I hate camping. Hey, sweetheart, you're camping. We know that the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. But we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. This old tent will wear out. But there's somewhere better. One day we will all relocate. Death is not the end. In stark contrast are the claims of the famous atheist Christopher Hitchens. You may be aware of him. He celebrated his mortality. At a moment, in fact, he documented and put it in a book. He was dying of cancer, and he documented the treatment and his responses to it. And he wrote in his manual, he said, I don't have a body, I am a body. Declaring his self is inseparable from his body. And he came to the conclusion that when the body dies, everything else dies with it. If life ends with death, if the Easter story ends with the cross, if Jesus didn't rise, I agree. We're wasting our time and we should be of all men most pitied. But Paul continues in that 1 Corinthians 15 tone of the resurrection. He said, you know, you're to be most pitied. If you're going through this religious motion while still believing that atheist view that you don't have a body, you are a body, that you are the sum total of this tent, and when the tent's folded up, you're done. I'm going to tell you, I get that. If that's all there is, we are to be most pitied. But Paul writes on, Paul met the resurrected Jesus. He met him in person. And he says, but Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Cue, praise God. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is risen. He is risen. You know, I've sat at the bedside beside a number of people as they've come to the end of their life. It's what you do in this job. You sit with family. As somebody comes to the end of their life, and I've sat there many, many times as they've breathed their last. And I can tell you, there is more to this than the tent. There's this unbelievable knowing that the tent is empty, but something lives on. And it's incredibly potent when you sit there at the bedside of somebody that has a faith in Jesus Christ. The house is empty, but they've gone on. You see, mankind's greatest enemy is death. And in particular, the fear of death. There is a fear that is associated with death. But the hope for every believer is what enables us to cry with the Apostle Paul. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. I've stood at the funeral of my own father, and this verse continued to bubble in my soul. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Read it out loud with me, or hold that verse on the screen. Read it out loud if you're a believer. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You see, we celebrate all this today because of the empty tomb. The empty tomb It means no more sacrifices. Before Jesus, people needed to get right with God through the sacrifice of animals to somehow cover their sin. Sacrifice after sacrifice, century after century, but Jesus was sufficient. His sacrifice was sufficient. He was the pure Lamb of God. And in the eyes of God, he paid the full price for our sin. As the writer of Hebrews says, he did it once and for all. Done. And the empty tomb says, the sacrifice has been paid. No further payment required. The empty tomb means no more separation. It was a very powerful moment the day Jesus breathed his last. Hanging on the cross, the Roman centurion says, surely that was the Son of God. And around about that moment, the curtain, a thick curtain, that had separated ordinary mankind like you and I from the presence of a holy God, was torn in half, catch this, from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. God making a statement, I don't want to be away from my creation anymore. Whoever wants to can come to me through and because of my Son, Jesus Christ. And the empty tomb says, no more separation. The stone's rolled away, the curtain's torn, and God says, oh, come. Whosoever will may come. The empty tomb means no more fear. No more fear. Here's why. Because my King has stolen the keys of death and hell. He has broken the fear of death forever. It's a reality and it does mean short-term separation. But I'm going to tell you something. We are forever. Those of us that have made Jesus our Lord and Savior, we have the promise of forever being in the presence of an eternal holy God. And we live in hope because of that victory. Peter was there the day they crucified Jesus. Peter was there the day he preached under the power of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And he said this, verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us what? New birth into a what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I love this. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you at your forwarding address. That's in my amplified version. There's an inheritance waiting for me at my forwarding address. All because Jesus Christ, he died for the sins of mankind. Let me personalize it. He died for my sins. He died for yours. They took him from the cross. They put him in a tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold him. They went searching for him. But hey, the prophecy was fulfilled that on the third day, he would rise again. In the city of Valladolid in Spain, there is a monument to the famous explorer Christopher Columbus. He died in 1506 in that city. And they built a monument to him, that one. That monument carries the motto that the nation of Spain and no doubt many human beings carried for centuries. Ni plus ultra, it says, no more beyond. You see, the world believed, the people of Spain believed the earth was flat. And if you went to a certain point, you were gone. You'd go off the edge. But there was a conviction in the heart of this great explorer, Christopher Columbus. He said, you know something? There's got to be more beyond. When you sit and you look at the stars and the moon, there's more to this. So he set sail. Some of us remember from our geography and our social studies. In 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And he returned with news of lands beyond. He brought back news of great opportunities. And from that day, the world was changed forever. So much so, oh, I love this, so much so that the King of Spain made a declaration, no more shall our motto be ni plus ultra, no more beyond. He took the word no out of their language and he declared with conviction, more beyond. And this statue, if you notice, there's a lion tearing the word no. And we are here today. We are here today because life is not confined by the bookends of date of birth and date of death. That we are here today to say that we aren't just a body. We have a body, but we are a tent. We live in this tent, and this tent will live forever. And I'm here today to tell you that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come. Mankind was convinced that it was all over when we breathed our last. But Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has torn away the limitations. And we live with the hope and the power of the resurrection. All because of Jesus Christ. Christopher Columbus, he proved there was more beyond. Jesus knew that always. And he's come and made it possible. He's destroyed the fear of death, the empty grave. It's not just a statue. It's a testimony that he has risen. And we live in the confidence of life beyond death. Today, we're going to celebrate it. I wonder if you'd stand with me. I repeat, our service isn't over. It's not late. Even those serving don't need to go yet. God is going to speak to hearts. He's going to touch bodies in this place. Let's be part of a miracle moment. So, Father, in this room right now, why don't you, if you're free, if able to, just open your hands just before God right now. Bring us a fresh revelation of more beyond, Lord. Help us live in the power of the wonder and the truth of the empty tomb. Help us put into context every one of life's little burdens and troubles. And help us live in the hope of the inheritance at our forwarding address, which has been made possible, Father, by the incredible act and the wonderful power that worked in and through your Son, Jesus. So speak to us today, even as we worship in this moment, as we prepare to respond in whatever way. Holy Spirit, you're here. So work amongst us, we pray, in the name of the risen King, Jesus Christ. Amen.